Father, our prayer this morning is that you would do just as that song said and that you would lead us. I think so often, Lord, we feel like we fail in the task of leading as men, as fathers. But I think so often, Lord, we fail to follow you and allow you to lead us. And Lord, we know we desperately need you if we are going to be the men that you want us to be. And so we just want to relinquish our rights and submit our hearts again to you this morning and ask that you would lead us. Thank you for your word that you've given us as such a wonderful, powerful tool, Lord, to work in our own hearts and to change us and to guide us so that we might lead our families. And so we look to your word again this morning as our source of authority. And we ask that you'd use your truth again to change our hearts and to make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. A number of weeks ago, I was reading an interesting article that referred to a study that was done in Switzerland. And the study was done in connection between the church-going habits of a father and the effect it had on their children when they were growing up. And in short, this is what it said. If a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotion, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a father does not go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between two-thirds and three-quarters of their children will become churchgoers. A non-practicing mother with a regular father will see a minimum of two-thirds of their children ending up at church. In contrast, a non-practicing father with a regular mother will see two-thirds of his children never darken the church door. Now, in reading that, I realize that that is about as politically incorrect as you can get in our culture today. But this study has nothing to do with men being better than women or anything like that. And actually, the study ultimately doesn't have anything to do with, even though there is great application here to the church, but it ultimately isn't about going to church. The point is that fathers are men of particular powerful influence, especially on their children. Now, when you think of men of influence, guys, I know that some of you this morning will feel like you don't qualify for that particular category because you're thinking of successful businessmen, or you're thinking of politically powerful leaders, or you're thinking of men that are great communicators, or you're thinking of men that have ripping abs and biceps, okay, which we don't even talk about that right now. You're thinking of men that can fix anything. You're thinking of men that are great athletes, or men that have some kind of public notoriety. But that assumption and those images are simply not correct at all. There is nothing in all of Scripture that points to those kinds of pictures in describing manhood. In fact, Scripture elevates things like serving and humility and sacrifice and integrity in describing manhood. And so whether you like it or not, if you're a father, you are a man of powerful influence. And so the question here this morning is not whether you are an influence. The question is, what kind of influence are you? Because the fact is, you are looked up to, and you are emulated, and you will make an impact on the next generation. What kind of impact will it be, though? As followers of Jesus Christ, we obviously want our influence on the next generation to be toward humble dependence on Jesus Christ and the pursuit of godliness. Now, if you're an enemy, It only makes sense that you would take out the most influential person in any structure. For the church, it is most often the pastor or those in leadership. But in the home, it is the father. And if you take a good look at the home, it is easy to see that the enemy has had great success in that endeavor. Let me read for you some statistics. 43% of U.S. children live without their father. It's according to the U.S. Department of Census. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live with only their mother. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. 85% of youths in prisons grow up in a fatherless home. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional or behavioral problems. Can you see why your role as father is so important? And can you see why your influence as a father is so important? And I think as Christian men, we need to feel the weight of this in the midst of a culture where fathers, to some degree, have become endangered species. And in many cases, even though a father may be in the home, he is just as much of an endangered species because he has no role whatsoever within the home. He's absent. And anyway, I could go on and on giving you statistics, but I think we all know that that doesn't fix anything, right? All it does is help us understand the problem. And so for the rest of the time this morning, I want to look at two fathers from Scripture. One is a good example, the other is a really lousy example. And as you see the contrast between the two, there's some obvious lessons and some principles that we can learn from and apply to our lives in helping equip us to be the men and the fathers that God wants us to be. And so the first is a man named Abraham. And I think we're all familiar with Abraham. Actually, Abraham was a first-generation believer who became known as the father of Israel, God's chosen people. And Abraham was not a perfect man, but Scripture refers to him as a righteous man that walked with God and walked in obedience to God, submitted to God's plans, rested in God's justice, and waited upon God's timing and provision. Genesis 18:19 says this, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised," referring to his covenant with him. The second father is a guy named Eli. And you'll find his background in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel. And if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn there because we'll look at a number of verses in 1 Samuel. Eli was a judge, and he was a priest whom the prophet Samuel lived with in his childhood years. That's who Hannah, remember when she went to the temple and dropped off Samuel? Well, that's who she left him with. We find that Eli was a committed priest, but he clearly failed as a father of his two sons. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "And I declare to him," God speaking, "that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." Now, what I want to do is look at four main principles and consider the distinct difference as to how those principles were lived out. And the first relates to, number one, your calling. It's responsibility versus passivity. Responsibility versus passivity. Genesis 18 says of Abraham that he will command his children and his household after him. Now, the word command, or when you hear that word command, I don't know about you, but it almost makes you think of the Sound of Music. Remember where the general or the father, Mr. Authoritative, right? And he blows his whistle to try to make his children obey his commands. And depending on how many blows, it means this or it means that, and the children come marching out in order. Okay, that's not what command means here. It does not mean a dictatorship. It doesn't mean controlling. It doesn't mean throwing out a huge list of legalistic rules at everything, which, by the way, often leads to bitterness and rebellion. Command here simply means to constitute, to give a charge, or to set in order. In other words, it's someone setting up the framework or setting up the expectation for the family for the purpose of maintaining order, giving a direction, and communicating priorities in order to protect the family from walking outside the purposes of God. It's for protection from sin. I think none of us would leave our young children playing at the lake without a life jacket. None of us would just hand over the keys to our car to our 10-year-old, even though they might ask. And therefore, we can't just passively let our kids grow up, somehow expecting them to figure out life and to make godly decisions. Somehow we have it in our culture that our children are grown-ups and that they are completely independent and they can make all these decisions on their own and that they have the wisdom to do it. That's foolish. Passivity equals a lack of responsibility. And where there is a lack of responsibility, there is a heart within your child that will continue to grow toward his natural and sinful inclinations of selfishness, greed, and pride. And if that is not enough, he lives in a world that has a magnetizing pull toward those very things. Okay, so to fight and defeat that, God has given children parents, and he's given children dads to be the spiritual leaders of their homes. And so it means saying no when no needs to be said, with the guidance of biblical principles and truths that are saturated with love. The same can be said about when you say yes. Are we active in the training and admonition of our children? When's the last time you sat down and actually had a conversation with your child about spiritual things? I don't care what the ages of them are. When have you talked about who God is? When have you talked about what he's done? When's the last time you talked about what their character should look like in reference to what the mirror of Scripture says? You know, the interesting thing that 1 Samuel says about Eli is that he knew what his kids were doing, but he chose to do nothing about it. In other words, he became passive in his role as a father, not to give the necessary direction or to discipline his sons because of their sinful actions. And as men, we have to reject the temptation of passivity. We have to accept responsibility, and we have to lead courageously, because if you don't lead them, the world will happily do it for you. And I'm not sure you're going to like the end result of that. Responsibility versus passivity. The second principle applies to your faith. It's integrity versus hypocrisy. Now, many would look at Abraham and Eli in the Old Testament, and I think most people would define them as men of faith. But what I found interesting is that when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith, there's absolutely no sign of a man named Eli. And I think for good reason. Though Eli was a priest, his faith was not evident in a number of areas of his life. Let me start by reading 1 Samuel. If you're in 1 Samuel, turn to chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 22 through verse 25. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad." I mean, you read that and you go, okay, well, it seems like Eli is rather concerned about his sons. And, you know, I mean, he's kind of giving them a little scolding here. Isn't that okay? Well, let's read on. And let's jump to verse 27. It says, "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus the Lord has said, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel.'" Okay, here's the verse I want you to see. "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" Okay, do you see it? In other words, Eli was participating in sin with his two sons by pigging out on the sacrifices that God's people were bringing to the temple. Okay, they were actually being gluttons. And we actually know that more specifically because later in chapter 4, it actually refers to specifically how large Eli was. And I think the point is this. Do you think that Eli's sons had any respect for a father coming to them with advice about being sexually pure when their dad didn't seem to think his own sin was a big deal at all? Yeah, whatever, Dad. See, they say whatever, Dad, because all they see is hypocrisy in Dad. So who are you, Dad, to come tell us to get our act together when you don't seem too concerned about your own life? You see, you can't give your kids the works for cheating on an exam while you fudge the numbers on your tax return. You can't help your sons use discernment with the opposite sex when you view porn on the internet. You can't help your kids respect their mother the way that they should when you're constantly arguing with your wife. Your kids aren't going to be crazy about following Jesus if Jesus is just this Sunday formality. See, those inconsistencies equal hypocrisy, which then ultimately becomes a major stumbling block to their reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Abraham, on the other hand, Scripture says, was a hero of the faith because he was a doer of the faith. James 2, verses 21 and 22 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Meaning that Abraham applied or lived out his faith, and he gave evidence to his faith that his faith was real and genuine. Okay, it doesn't mean that he was saved by his works. It simply means that his works proved his faith to be real. And so he led by example, and by doing so, passed his faith on to Isaac and generations to follow him, whom even you and I are the recipients of. And so if we're going to be an influence on generations to come with the gospel, we have to do so by example and by living a life of integrity. To influence generations to come with the gospel, we need to live that out by, just for example, loving our wives as Christ loved the church. We need to put others as more important than ourselves. We need to serve others. We need to demonstrate priorities. If we want our kids to grow up and love the Word, then we have to be men of the Word. If we want our kids to grow up and understand the value of prayer, then we have to live out the value of prayer. If we want our kids to recognize sin in their life and confess sin in their life, then we have to recognize it, be transparent about it to our own children, and confess and ask for forgiveness even before them. Say, well, that shows weakness. No, actually it shows humility, and humility is strength. And your children will grow in great respect for you. I can't tell you how many times I've confessed sin to my own children. It's a humbling act, I have to say. Listen, we can't give away what we ourselves don't have. And I think sometimes we expect our children at times to have something and to demonstrate something that maybe isn't being demonstrated in our own lives. We've got to be careful about that. And I think that should be a challenge to us in terms of our own priorities. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says that the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The third principle has to do with your priorities. And here it's children versus career. Children versus career. Eli was a priest, and Eli had the responsibility to oversee the worship in Israel. And somehow he determined that being a priest was more important than being a parent. I mean, it's really what it came down to. And I think as you read through even those first four chapters of 1 Samuel, I think it's more than evident that Eli had virtually no relationship with his sons. Listen, guys, it's easy sometimes, and I think I have to admit this as much as anybody, that it is easy to become preoccupied with work, with hobbies, with entertainment, and in the process put our responsibility of fatherhood on the back burner. Preoccupation in those things will lead to isolation of the most important things, specifically our wife and our children. 1 Timothy chapter 3, enlisting the qualifications for elders and deacons, it says, how in the world, and I'm giving you my paraphrase here, how in the world can you manage the house of God if you can't manage your own home? Okay, in other words, the ministry of our own home has to take priority even over some good things and even over some ministry opportunities. There's a quote I found that says this, the greatest tool of the devil is to tempt you to do the good God has not called you to do. Let me read that again. The greatest tool of the devil is to tempt you to do the good God has not called you to do. You say, well, shouldn't God come first? Well, absolutely God should come first. But doing ministry and doing good things is not necessarily putting God first. Putting God first is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, right? That then is reflected in a life of obedience to God, which then includes and also includes spiritually leading our homes, which then becomes the platform for us to have an effective ministry in every other area of our life. See the value? So when I make my home the priority of what my ministry needs to be, my wife, my children, then God gives me the ability to have a platform to effectively have a ministry to other people. See, you can't have one without the other. It's been said that if your Christianity isn't working at your home, don't export it. Huh, yeah, that's good. Okay, so here we have two very different people. We have principles that apply to both of these men, but we've seen very different responses by them. Abraham was a man of responsibility. Eli was passive. Abraham had integrity. Eli displayed hypocrisy. Abraham demonstrated the priority of his family. Eli demonstrated the priority of his career. And that leads to one last important point, and that is your accountability. What you choose in regard to living out these principles will either bring God's blessing or it will bring God's judgment. Eli faced God's judgment. If you read the latter part of chapter 2 and then go on to read chapter 4, and you can read the details. We don't have time to go all through all of that this morning. But in short, basically what happened is God completely wiped out the line of Eli. It was no more. Because God was disturbed as to the sin of Eli not doing anything and really having no regard whatsoever in regard to the sin of his own children. Now, I'm not saying God's going to wipe out your family line this morning. But what I am saying is that sinful choices result in consequences. And yet on the opposite, on the other side of the coin, Abraham obviously received God's blessing, and therefore obedience brings about God's blessings. I think one of the saddest verses in Scripture for a father is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. And this is what it says. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. I think those are the most troubling words I could ever hear as a dad. And that's why taking seriously our role as a father is so eternally important. And so you may be sitting here this morning thinking, okay, so if I follow these principles, does that mean that all of my kids are going to follow the Lord? Scripture doesn't make those kinds of guarantees. All I can tell you is that Scripture tells us how to be godly fathers. Not perfect fathers, but godly fathers. And all I can tell you is that God blesses our obedience. Doesn't mean that our kids don't stray and struggle. But I think at the end of the day, we just have to understand that we have to be the men that God wants us to be, and we have to leave the fruit of that in the hands of God. And that's difficult, isn't it? Some of you have been great parents, and your kids have struggled. God's still at work. Don't get discouraged, guys. Don't beat yourself up. Continue to be the men that God wants you to be. But on the other hand, please understand that just because our children live in a Christian home, quote unquote, that doesn't mean they automatically know the Lord. Don't just make assumptions that, well, you know, we do the church thing and we, you know, we have a good youth pastor and we, you know, my kids will be fine. That's a passive approach, guys. It's not taking responsibility for your home, for your children. At the end of the day, I think we at least have to draw this conclusion, and that is, fathers are men of powerful influence, either for evil or for the glory of God. And I think if nothing else this morning, I just want us to understand the velocity or the seriousness of that role. Okay, and again, it's not trying to beat us up this morning. I know it's easy to do on Father's Day, you know. It's not the point. I just want us to understand the seriousness of our role, guys. Because too often we're tempted to be the Elis. And maybe too often we're not being the Abrahams. Let me just close with a few verses out of Psalm 128 and I'll pray. It says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that as our Heavenly Father, you would continue and patiently reveal yourself to us as earthly fathers. that we might, in a very tangible way, reflect you, our Heavenly Father. So that our children and that those around us would see the reality of who you are. And yet, Lord, I think if we're honest this morning, we feel torn so often. We feel the pressure of the world and the things of the world, often minimizing the role that we should have as dads. And so would you encourage our hearts this morning toward the things that you've called us to? Would you equip us with your word and give us a hunger for your word that we might understand that role better? Would you help us to walk in dependence of you and your spirit within us and not our own strength to become what you want us to become? Because we can't do this alone, Lord. Father, may we not be so concerned about our image and the amount of influence that we have versus just us focusing in on what you've called us to be and do within the context in which we live. As simple or as big as that might look, I don't know. You've just called us to be faithful. And so would you continue to work in us? May we continue to be an encouragement to one another, to help each other in this massive task. But a task that's not too great because you're with us. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for your word again today. In Jesus' name, amen.